All right, I'm going to say just a word about the table back there. And I worked hard getting it in here. I'd like not to carry quite as much back out as I carried in. I'd like you to carry some of it out. And I'm going to try to make that a little appealing. I think the material's good enough. But the pricing, you can get any five books off the first two rows of the table for $25, any 11 books for $50, and you don't have to get a package. You can get any individual book, and they're all reasonably priced, but by far the package deals are the best prices. And then, of course, you college students, I have mercy on you. I used to be one of you about 100 years ago. But you can get a 40% discount on the books. I can't do quite that good on the CD sets or the music CDs. Give you some discount, but I can't go quite 40% on those two items. But on the books, 40% off. And I just hope you take advantage of the opportunity. It will be there tonight only. I'll be leaving in the morning and headed to another meeting. So I hope you will. I hope you take a little time, go by there tonight. And if you'll get one of these Revival Fires envelopes, it will be, if you fill it out, put a one-year subscription in it, it will be the same as a $5 bill at the table. In other words, you'll get 12 months of Revival Fires coming into your home or whatever address you send it to. And in addition to that, if you'll fill it out, put the money in it or a check in it, turn it in tonight at the table, it will be like a $5 bill. You can get a $5 book or a $5 discount on anything on the table back there. So hope you take advantage of that. And again, for the sake of time, I don't have time to pass these out tonight, but there's a good stack of them back there, a good stack of papers as well. And if you cannot locate them, ask me, I'll help you find it. And then, of course, there are some books on the table, a new children's book. I may have had this last year, Monkey See, Monkey Do. There is one at the printer, but it won't be out while I'm here. This is a new book, The Lord's Fast. This book on fasting is the newest book that I've written. And there are chapters in it on the history of fasting, fasting defined as fasting for our generation, Bible fast, types and lengths of fast, the care of the body while fasting, the Lord's fast out of Isaiah 58, and this kind, which deals with the power of God on fasting. And so that book is back there. And then a new book that I have a very limited number of, but Jeff Fugit, Connecting the Hearts of the Fathers and the Children. There may be 8 or 10 of those back there. It's a new book as well. The book on God's inspired book, the Bible. I had that, I believe, last year, but it's worth your reading. I believe it'll be a blessing to you and encouragement to your heart. There's a new book that I think would be good for the older junior age children and the teenagers, battle on the ball field, more of a dialogue, but deals a lot of good Bible principle, very well written. I didn't write it, that's why it's well written, so I thought I'd add that. But Gleanings from a Country Preacher, a bunch of material about Harold Saitler, and then there's a set of books back there on weathering the storms of life. I would strongly suggest if you don't have those books, get them. Because if you're not in stormy weather at the moment, it will happen for long. If you don't need the books tonight, just go ahead and get them, put them on the shelf. In the book of Job, chapter 5, verse 7, it says, man is born into trouble as sure as the sparks fly upward. And so I believe that's a biblical principle. And so I hope you take a look at what's back there. If you have any questions, can't remember the package deals, ask us. We'll be more than glad to help you. But please be reminded, they will only be up tonight. They will not be there Sunday or at another time. So if you intend to get anything, please come by tonight. I'll help you all I can. Why don't you take your Bibles and turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And we're going to read one verse, verse 28, Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. And if you would please, when you find that, if you're physically able, would you go ahead and stand with me, stretch your legs. If you can't get up, I understand. But if you can, go ahead and stand with me, stretch your legs one last time while we read the text and pray. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. The Bible says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Let's bow our heads and ask God to meet with us. Father, we love you tonight. We thank you for the promises in this book. Thank you for the anchor of Romans 8:28. I pray tonight you'd bless hearts and meet needs, get glory to your name, please. Would you bind the enemy, the strong man, off the service? We plead the blood of Christ on this place, and we ask, Lord, for your hedging about, that there might be a liberty to preach and to hear without distraction. And then, Holy Ghost of God, would you do in hearts and lives what no man can do, and get glory to our God. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and be seated, please. Romans chapter 8, verse 28, to me is a very precious verse. Many of God's people have memorized the verse, love the verse. But I want to talk to you just about the substance of this verse. I don't have a title to give you tonight as far as it's called this or called that. I just want to deal with Romans 8, 28 and what it says. The Bible says, and we know. There is a vast difference between what I think and what I know. There is a difference between what I hope to be so and what I know to be so. There is even a big difference between what I believe by faith and what I know by experience. You understand, there is a difference between me believing something by faith and then, in addition to that, me knowing it by experience. In Psalm 116, the Bible says, Psalm 27, verse 13, 14, he said, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Now, if I never believe it by faith, I will never see it materialize. Romans 16 and verse 26 explains why, because that verse talks about the obedience of faith. Real faith produces action. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, we learn that faith has both substance and evidence. There is nothing mystical about faith. It is very practical. There is nothing passive about faith. It is active. In Hebrews 11, the Bible says, by faith, Abel offered. And by faith, Noah built. And by faith, Abraham left. There was always an act of faith. Faith is not just passive and mystical, but faith is built upon the eternal principles of the Word of God. There has to be something that I'm relying upon. There has to be something that is the source of my faith and that I can anchor my soul on, something I know to be true. So he said, I had fainted unless I had believed to see. Now, it's one thing for me to believe it to be true. My belief may be 100% correct. But until I have some experience of that truth, it's all philosophy. Illustration. I remember a time when I was a brand new Christian. I heard somebody preach Matthew 7, 7 and 8. Ask and ye shall receive. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth. To him that knocketh it shall be opened. Well, I believed by faith that God answered prayer because the Bible said so. But at that point in my life, I had absolutely no experience at that truth. But my belief was 100% correct because it was based on Bible. But it was strictly a philosophy, not something that I knew by experience. But you know, in John 7, verse 17, the Bible said, if any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine. I will know the truth experientially. In other words, I will have a working knowledge of this truth. Paul was talking here about something that he had a working knowledge of, something that he knew experientially, something that had been put to the test of faith, not the test of doubt and skepticism, but the test of faith, which boils down to the test of obedience. Can I say to you, 36 years later, I mean, when I was a brand new Christian, I believed that God answered prayer by faith. I believed it by faith. 36 years later, I still believe it by faith because God said it. But in addition to me believing it by faith, I also know it by experience. I remember hearing for the first time somebody preach on Luke 6 and verse 38 where it says, give, and it should be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall men give into your bosom. With the same measure you meet with all, shall it be measured to you again. And the basic concept is that you just cannot outgive God. It is impossible God will become debtor to no man, and I cannot outgive him. Well, when I heard that, I believed it by faith because the Bible said it. And 36 years later, I still believe it by faith. But can I say to you, 36 years later, not only do I believe it by faith, but in addition to that, I know it by experience. I know the truth experientially. I have a working knowledge of that truth. And whatever it is that Paul's talking about in Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, he didn't just have a biblical philosophy that was correct. He also had a working knowledge of this truth. And he said, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Now, I'm going to take that statement by statement just a moment, but let me say to you that Paul was the guy who, in the will of God, had been shipwrecked thrice. Right. I mean, couldn't God have at least spared him shipwreck? He had been beaten with rods. He had been scourged. He had been betrayed by false brethren. He had been a night and a day in the deep. He had been stoned at Lystra. All this happened in the will of God. It was not the chastening hand of God. It was not the judgment of God on sin in his life. And he could say with great confidence, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Now, let's come back to that. He said, and we know that most things, the good things, the pleasurable things, right? No, he said, and we know that all things, that's the good stuff and the bad stuff. Those are the things that if we were ordering events in our lives, we'd have on the top of the list. And those are the things that would never make the list. Huh? Those are the things that we rejoice in and the things that we grieve over. Those are the things we face with great anticipation and the things that we dread the thought of. And we know that all things, the good and the bad, work independently. No, they work together. And they're all good in and of themselves. No, they work together for good. Now, don't miss this, folks. That word together is very important because all things work together and the outcome is good. It didn't say the things were good, but the outcome or the product of these things when they're put together is good. Do you realize God can take two bad things and make something good out of it? God can take two poisons and make something good. In Mark 9 and verse 50, the Bible says, salt is good. I don't care what you say, I believe the Bible. Salt is good. But you understand, salt is a compound. It is sodium chloride. Sodium in and of itself is a poison, and chloride by itself is a poison. But God takes two poisons and puts them together, and by the very testimony of the Word of God said, when these two poisons are united, it makes something good. Amen. So you and I sometimes have the idea that all the events will be good. We got that in the charismatic crowd, not the Bible. Well, if we're in the will of God, all the events will be good. No, no, no. It may be a bunch of poison, but it's going to turn out good if it happened in the will of God. If God permitted it to come, it may be one bad thing after another. But if God permits it to come, I have to know by faith and learn by experience that all things work together for good. But wait a minute, is this to everybody? Oh, he narrows it down, huh? All things work together for good to them that love God. I assure you, that pretty well narrows it down. You say, well, how do you know if you're one of those that love God? Well, he gives us a couple of statements we'll look at. But let me say, first of all, it's pretty apparent you're not one of those that love God if you won't even receive his love. You certainly won't reciprocate it. If you won't receive the gift of love that God gave at Calvary, if you are a Christ rejecter, he's not talking about you in Romans 8, verse 28. Check the fellow out in Luke 16. All things did not work together for his good. He ended up in hell in a permanent situation that was irreversible and crying out for one drop of water. Doesn't look to me like all things work together for good. You check the prodigal son out when he left the will of God and went his own way in rebellion. things didn't all work together for good. He lost the inheritance and found himself destitute in a hog pen. But God said all things work together for good to them that love God. The first thing that implies is if somebody that's received the love of God, if you reject God's love, you're certainly not going to reciprocate it. Amen. So he's talking about saved people. But it doesn't stop at just getting saved. In John 14, verse 15, Jesus says, if you let me, keep my commandments. So he said the greatest expression of love was obedience. And in 1 John 5 and verse 3, the Bible said, and this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. In other words, this is not me begrudgingly doing what I have to do. This is glad-hearted obedience. Obeying from the heart, as the Bible says it. Amen. Now, there are no people who are not guilty of failure and infraction. There are no sinlessly perfect people, and that's not what God's expecting. God knows what your potential is. The only thing God's looking for out of you and out of me is glad-hearted obedience that equals our potential to do so. Amen. Now, that being so, you understand a greater expresses love to a lesser in a different fashion than the lesser reciprocates it. Let's just, for simplicity, let's take the parent-child relationship. The parent expresses love to the child by protection, by provision, and by leadership. Now, the child does not reciprocate that love by doing the same thing for the parent in 20 years, maybe. But immediately, the immediate expression of love, the reciprocation of love is not by the child protecting the parent and providing for the parent and leading the parent. You say, well, then what do? They obey and honor according to Ephesians 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother. Now, when he adds that word honor, what he's saying is obey them in an honorable fashion. Obey them and give them the honor due them. Obey them with a good attitude. Now, I'd say that that's exactly how we express our love to God according to what we can read. So he says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. And then he says this, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Do you understand that you have a divine purpose? Do you realize that God never made one of you before? And he will never make one of you again. You, my friend, are somebody in God's economy. There's not a duplicate of you. There never has been one of you before. There never will be one of you again. You're not some lost number in God's economy. He has a very specific plan and purpose for your life. And everything that God permits to come to me in the will of God has a twofold purpose. It is to prepare me spiritually and to position me physically to fulfill my purpose. Now, sometimes the things that God brings into our lives are not the things that we would order for ourselves. As a matter of fact, most of the time, they are not. But if we got what we wanted, we'd be a bunch of spoiled brats spiritually. We wouldn't do anything for God but sit around and enjoy the blessing, let the whole world go to hell. Huh? Our old flesh doesn't have much spiritual fortitude. Matter of fact, it pretty much rebels against anything spiritual, and it's not some of us, it's all of us. But he tells us, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Maybe the best example of Romans 8:28 in the Bible is Joseph. In Genesis chapter 37, the Bible says that God blessed Joseph. His father favored him because he was an obedient son. The immediate reaction to that was that his brethren hated him. He didn't have to do them wrong. All he had to do is be blessed of God and favored by somebody, and it made someone else hate him. Huh? I mean, you don't have to work too hard at creating enemies. Just live in a way that God can bless you, and somebody's going to hate you for it. It's just the way it goes. But Joseph was hated by his brethren. And on one occasion, when his father sent him to see how his brethren did, they saw him coming, they took him, they cast him into a pit, and they sold him to some Ishmaelites who carried him down to Egypt and sold him to Potiphar, an officer in Pharaoh's court. And I'm sure that when Joseph arrived in Egypt and realized that he was the property of another man, he's now a slave. He is not his own. He is not free. I'm sure he just jumped up and clapped his hands with joy. I assure you that he had no clue what was going on. And it looked to him like all of his dreams had come to naught. It looked as though none of it would ever happen. But when Joseph got there, he had to stop and consider something. He decided, you know, this happened to me in the will of God. And God could have prevented this. And he did not prevent it. And I have prayed for deliverance, and deliverance has not come. And God is always good. Amen. Even when the circumstances are not. And Joseph had to conclude, you know, this did happen in the will of God, and he could have prevented it. I never chosen this for myself, and I'm not much enjoying it. But if it's the will of God for me to be a slave, I'm just going to go ahead and be the best slave in the whole house. And Joseph made peace with an undesirable situation. Doesn't say enjoyed it, got pleasure out of it. He just made peace with it because God could have prevented it. It happened in the will of God, and God didn't stop it. Now, he could have gone ahead and rebelled and been tormented by the circumstance instead of making peace. But you understand that when he made peace with that circumstance and decided he'd be the best slave in the house, that's exactly what he was. Because when Potiphar's wife later prodded him and said, "Come lie with me," Joseph's response was, "How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" He said, "Your husband hath put everything in the house under my hand except for thee, and that is because thou art his wife." Did you hear what he said? He's put everything in the house under my hand. Well, he would have never chosen to be a slave, but when he made peace with it, he rose to the highest level a slave could rise to. And he was the best slave in the whole house. And you know that later Potiphar's wife continued, and later she clutched his coat when he was in there doing business and no menfolk in the house. She said, "Come live with me," and he ran out of his coat and got out of there. And as soon as he got out of the house, she screamed like a woman who had been accosted. And the other servants came in. She showed him Joseph's coat and said, "This Hebrew has come in amongst us to mock us," implying that he had tried to rape her. Nothing could have been farther from the truth. But when Potiphar came home, she showed him, told him the story, used the testimony of the other servants, and Potiphar cast Joseph into prison. Now, I don't believe that Potiphar really believed his wife. You say, why? Because this guy was his personal property. And he was an officer in Pharaoh's court. He didn't have to go to court or get a judgment or get permission. If this guy did something like that, he could kill him, no questions asked. And rather than kill him, he cast him into prison. You say, well, if he didn't believe he's guilty, why'd he cast him into prison? Keep peace at the house. You would be surprised at the bad decisions people make that affect other people to keep peace at the house. And it's not just men. All kind of folks make bad decisions to keep peace at the house. And they harm other people to keep peace at the house. Well, anyway, Joseph finds himself in prison. And you know that when you do right, it always gets better. I mean, I know this bad thing happened, but I'm going to do right and it'll get better. No, it's getting worse. It was bad enough to be a slave. Now he's been maligned. His character has been marred by her lie, by her accusation, and he's a prisoner unjustly. Now Joseph has another decision to make. He gets to prison and said, "You know, this, I'm trying to do the right thing, and it's not getting any better. It's getting worse. But you know, this too happened to me in the will of God. And God could have prevented this, and God didn't prevent it. And I don't understand it, and I'm not much enjoying it, And I had never chosen to be a prisoner. But if it's the will of God for me to be a prisoner, I'm just going to go ahead and be the best prisoner in the whole jail. Once again, he made peace with an undesirable circumstance. And by the way, he was that. Because a little later it tells us that everything that was done in that jail, he was the doer of it. Again, here's a guy that made peace with something he didn't like. Something he'd never chosen, something he didn't understand, but he knew it came in the will of God. He made peace with it, and he rose to the highest level a prisoner could rise to. He had liberties that others did not have. He had responsibility and authority. Now, if he'd have got bitter and if he'd have rebelled, he'd have never had that. But he's in jail, and after some time, the chief baker and the chief butler get cast in. And in one night, they have a dream. Of course, not the same dream, two different dreams, same night. They're talking about their dreams to one another in front of Joseph, and he tells them that his God can interpret dreams. And the chief butler, the cupbearer, quickly tells his dream, and Joseph said, the interpretation is that in 3 days, Pharaoh's going to lift you up, restore your position, you to your position. You'll once again put the cup in his hand. Well, when the chief baker heard that the chief butler's dream was good, he told Joseph his dream. And Joseph said, sorry, but yours is not so good. In 3 days, he's going to lift you up, take your head off. You are going to be executed in 3 days. And it came to pass exactly as he had interpreted by the Spirit of God. And before the chief butler was restored to his position, Joseph said, remember me to the king. And you know what happened, don't you? The guy forgot him. And he went back to his position, forgot Joseph. And 2 full years pass, and after 2 years, Pharaoh himself has a pair of dreams. One dream about the 7 fat kind coming up out of the river, and then the 7 ill-favored kind, lean and ill-favored, coming up out of the river and devouring them. The 7 fat ears of grain and the 7 blasted ears devouring them, and he's troubled. And he's talking to his cupbearer, the chief butler, telling him what he's dreamed. And he said, oh, I do now remember the error of my way. When you get angry with me and the chief baker and cast us into prison, there was a certain Hebrew in there, and the chief baker and I had a dream in one night. And we were troubled, and this Hebrew interpreted our dream. And he said, he asked me to remember him to you and asked for you to release him, but I forgot him. Pharaoh said, bring him forth. And he stood before Pharaoh, and he interpreted the dreams and told Pharaoh, the 2 dreams are one, and God has raised you up to save much people alive. And he said, the seven fat kine and the 7 fat ears or 7 years of plenty like the land has never known. And the 7 ill-favored kine and the 7 blessed ears or 7 years of famine such as the land has never known. And he said, you need to appoint a man during the fat years, the days of plenty, to lay up in store and prepare. Don't waste a thing for the lean years. He said, you need to choose a fellow. And Pharaoh said, who has the spirit of the gods in him like this fellow? He said, I want you to do it. Do you realize that Joseph, in 15 minutes' time, went from being a prisoner to being the prime minister of Egypt? Oh, excuse me, that wasn't 15 minutes. That was 13 years. In Genesis 37 and verse 2, it says he was 17 years of age when his troubles began. In Genesis 41 and verse 46, when he stood before Pharaoh, he was full 30 years of age. For 13 years, nothing had gone right. And it hadn't stayed consistently bad. It went from bad to worse to yet worse. But in all that time, the Bible says 4 times intertwined with Joseph's problems, 4 times it says, and the Lord was with Joseph. Now, if you gauge the presence of God by favorable circumstances, it did not look like God was within 1 million miles of Joseph. Huh? But the Lord was with Joseph. Can I say to you that God is at his best when your circumstances are at their worst? God excels in the impossible.
Yes.
And the truth is that the Lord was with Joseph, and the grace of God was sufficient. And Joseph came to the conclusion after 13 years that all things do work together for good. But he'd have never known that if he'd have quit loving God, and if he'd have got bitter, antagonistic, rebelled, if he'd have done what Job's wife said to him: "Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die." She wasn't a bad woman. She was frustrated because she loved her husband and knew he was a good man and saw what he was suffering and felt like it was injustice. She got mad at God. But Job corrected her very kindly and said, "You speak as one of the foolish women. Shall we receive good at the hand of the Lord, and shall we not receive evil?" He said, bad things happen to good people in a sin-cursed world many times with no logical explanation. But it may take 13 years to find out why, and you may not know until you get to the other side. 13 years may not reveal it. 13 years may not make it clear. But one thing we know for sure is that God knows what he's doing. Now, you understand that all this came to pass just as he had prophesied by the Spirit of God. And they went, and you know, his brethren came down during the famine. He laid up and in the store in the fat years. His brethren came down during the famine. And I'm not getting into that dialogue that he had with them. But ultimately he said, "Go get my father and bring him down." He revealed himself to him, said, "Bring him down. Come to the land of Goshen. I'll care for you. Take care of you ever need. Don't bring anything. Just show up yourself. I'll care for it." And they came and he cared for them. And the famine ended. And they were still there after the famine. Joseph's still in that position. And then Jacob, their father, died. Well, that scared Joseph's brothers. Because when Jacob died, they said, uh-oh. Only reason Joseph hadn't retaliated is because of Dad. Now he's gone, we've had it. Because they were judging him by their own character. The reason you won't trust anybody is because you can't be trusted. The reason you think everybody's out to get you is because you're out to get somebody. Huh? Amen. But they came to Joseph and said, "Joseph, I just want you to know, Dad died today." And his last words were, "Tell Joseph not to retaliate against his brothers." And in Genesis 50 and verse 19, if you don't think that's what they said, go back and read it. It starts about in verse 14. And when you get down to 19, Joseph's response makes it pretty clear. He said, "Fear not, for am I in the place of good?" He said, "You don't have to fear me." Last time I checked Romans 12 and verse 19, which is an Old Testament quote, last time I checked that, vengeance belongeth unto God, just like the tithe does. If I lay my hand on the tithe, I stole it, and if I start executing vengeance, I got a hold of something ain't mine to execute. It's God's. And Joseph said, "Don't worry about me. I'm not going to play God. You need to worry about my retaliation. You don't need to worry about me being vicious, retaliatory, executing vengeance. Better fear God, but you don't need to fear me." And then he says in verse 20, which is the Romans 8:28 of the Old Testament, he said, "But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive." Did you notice what the purpose was? The purpose was not Joseph's comfort, but to save much people alive.
Amen.
You know, God's not real concerned about my personal comfort today. He's a lot more concerned about saving people.
Amen.
And if God can get more people saved with me uncomfortable than he can with me comfortable, he's probably going to keep me uncomfortable. Oh, don't worry, I'm going to be comforted like Lazarus when I close my eyes in death and open on the other side and be comforted forever. But this is not my rest. It's on the other side. Right now it's about saving much people alive, making a difference. And God positioned Joseph physically and prepared him spiritually to use him to save much people alive. He said, "But as for you, you thought evil against me." Does that mean they had evil intentions? Did God stifle them and keep them from carrying out their evil intentions? Oh, he didn't. So you mean God let them do Joseph wrong? And I know he'd never do that to us, but Joseph's a sorry old guy. Wasn't a good Christian like you and me. God did not prevent them from doing Joseph wrong. He just took their evil intent and turned it into something good. He used it to position Joseph. Do you realize everything that happened to Joseph was absolutely essential to position him physically and prepare him spiritually? If his brethren hadn't hated him, they'd have never sold him into slavery. If he hadn't been sold into slavery, he'd have never been carried into Egypt and been in Potiphar's house. If he hadn't been in Potiphar's house, when whoever it was accused him, he'd have never ended up in the king's prison. He'd have ended up in the common prison. If he'd ended up in the common prison, he'd have never met the chief baker and the chief butler. And by the way, if Potiphar's wife had not lied about him, he'd never end up in prison. And he'd have never met these people, never interpreted their dream. No one would have been there to tell Pharaoh that there was a Hebrew who could interpret dreams by the Spirit of God. Do you realize that if that chief butler had remembered him, he'd have been out of jail and back home 2 years before Pharaoh had his dream? Every negative thing that happened was absolutely essential, and the purpose was not Joseph's comfort, but to position him physically and prepare him spiritually to fulfill his purpose, which had to do with saving much people alive. Now, did you notice that when Pharaoh said to him, "Only in the throne will I be greater than they." Last time I checked, that made him second in charge in Egypt. Did that mean he was over Potiphar? Did that mean he was over Potiphar's wife? Did that mean he was over the chief butler? What did he do with all that power? He used it only for the purpose for which it was delegated. He didn't use it to get even. He could have gotten even. He could have destroyed those people. But he never even considered it. He used the power and the authority only for the reason it was given, and that was to prepare to save much people alive. And we come back to Romans 8, verse 28, and we know that all things, the good and the bad, work together, not independently, for good. They are not good in themselves. Some of them, 2-3 bad things in a row. But they work together for good only to them that love God, to those who keep practicing glad-hearted obedience. Oh, there's a verse I forgot to give you. When he talks about this thing of loving God in 1 John 4 and verse 20, the Bible said, if any man say that he loved God and hateth his brother, he is a liar. That means then, if I'm going to keep loving God, I got to keep forgiving people that have done me wrong. Because I lose the capacity to love God when I have bitterness and hatred in my heart. And so it's not worth it. I have got to keep forgiving people so I can keep loving God, so I can keep claiming Romans 8:28 is an anchor for my soul, and know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Them are the called according to his purpose. How many of you like biscuits? That's good. You sure you like biscuits now? You're not just pulling my leg. Now, isn't flour the main ingredient in biscuits? Huh? Isn't it? And you like biscuits, right? Right? Well, I'll tell you what's good. You go out there in the kitchen, get the flour bag, get a scoop, get a big scoop of flour and put it in your mouth. Mm! Isn't that good? You don't like flour. How can you like biscuits and not like flour? You're confusing me. Why would you turn your nose up at flour when you sit there and tell me you like biscuits? Well, maybe it's one of those other ingredients that you really like. Isn't there shortening in biscuits? Boy, I tell you what's good. You go out there and get that shortening can, get you a tablespoon, get a big scoop, put it in your mouth. Mm. What are you turning your nose up about? Now, folks, you're really confusing me, because you're trying to convince me that you like biscuits, and every time I name an ingredient, you don't like any of the individual ingredients. But what you're telling me is after they're all mixed together and go through the fire, you kind of like the final product. Now, can I tell you, God knows what he's doing, and he's making something out of you. And all things do work together for good to them that love God, to them are the called according to his purpose. I don't get to decide what happens next. All I get to do is decide if I keep loving God. I mean, if I was choosing events, I wouldn't have had an IRS criminal investigation in 07 that cost me $116,000, had to borrow against the house. And we didn't know the IRS anything. That was all lawyer fees.
Yeah.
Huh? We wouldn't been engaged in some of these crazy battles that have taken place. If I had my way, I wouldn't do that. I've never even been in a battle. Huh? But when there is one, I'm going to get in the right side of it. Can I say to you, if I was choosing events, my wife wouldn't have cancer?
Right. Yeah.
But I don't get to choose the events now, do I? The only thing I get to do is decide I'm just going to keep loving God. You say, what if this happens? I'm going to keep loving God. Hell, what if this goes wrong? What if I lose my job? I'm just going to keep loving God. What if somebody does me damage? I'm just going to keep forgiving them so I can keep loving God. It ain't worth it. I got to forgive them so I can love God. And if I'm one of those that love God truly, and I'm practicing glad-hearted obedience, I can know that everything that he permits to come to me in the will of God is preparing me and positioning me for my purpose. It will never be my destruction. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. I want us to bow.